We have looked at chapter 6 in over the last several weeks, and we're reminded that the structure of chapter 6 is complicated because he begins with talking to those that are about those that are false teachers, those that are attempting to do destruction within the church. He talks about them being puffed up with conceit and how they understand nothing and they have this craving that's called unhealthy. It's a craving for controversy, and how that craving for controversy, all it does is it stirs up strife among those that are depraved and deprived of the truth. And then he transitions. And he transitions by talking to those that we described as the covetous poor. Remember, we said that wealth and poverty are not signs of God's blessing or curse, but it's that which is done with wealth or that which is done with poverty that brings glory to God. And Paul's instruction to Timothy that those that live in poverty are to seek first the kingdom of God. Do you remember what the instruction was to those that are wealthy? To seek first the kingdom of God. But he gave warnings. He gave warnings to those that we called the covetous poor, those that look on the wealthy and they say, we need that and we want that and they owe me. And then he gives instruction to the wealthy that when they look on the poor, they're not to stand in judgment over the poor and say, well, if only they'd work harder, if only they'd get an education, if only this or that. Instead, they are to do good and they're to seek to do good and they're to seek to bless them. And after this whole series of instruction, this complicated instruction between the wealthy and the poor, Paul turns attention again towards Timothy in verses 20 and 21. He says, Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge, for by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. Grace be with you. We see that as the Apostle Paul gives concluding sentences to Timothy, this minister of the gospel, he wraps up all that he's been saying in chapter 6 with a statement about those that are false teachers and then a statement about those in that controversy of the rich and the poor. He says, Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you, or keep the deposit entrusted to you. Again, he's thinking in financial terms. He's thinking in economic categories. He says, Timothy, as you've wrestled through this as a minister, as you've wrestled through the way to best minister to the poor and the way to best minister to the rich and the way for a community of mixed wealthy and poor to come together, what would I say to you? Well, Timothy, you've got a deposit too. You have got something also entrusted to you. That word deposit in Greek is a legal term where someone is entrusted with valuables or money. You could think of the safety deposit box. Most banks have a vault, and in that vault or in that safe are deposit boxes where you can go and you can store things that are of value to you. Maybe you've got some gold coins or a gold watch that your grandfather gave you, or maybe you've paid off your home and the deed of your home is sitting in a safety deposit box. And here Paul says to Timothy, to guard or to keep that deposit entrusted to you. It's the same word. It's something that holds valuables or holds money, something that has been given over to someone else for their safe keeping. My mother managed a bank when I was a child, and I always loved to go visit her at the bank because she would let us go into the safe. And the safe had these big, thick door that you could pull shut and you could turn on the dial to close the safe. And these big bolts would come across and shut the door and she would open it. And of course, it was filled with all these safety deposit boxes, but she was okay letting us go in there because we didn't have access to any of those things. They were safely guarded. They were kept even against children that would have gotten into them if he was able. And Timothy here is reminded in that same way to keep the deposit. Now, what is it that Timothy is charged with keeping? What is this deposit? This deposit that Timothy has been entrusted with is the faith. It is the Christian religion. It is all that encompasses that which we believe concerning God and concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and concerning the Holy Spirit of God. It is everything that we believe concerning the truth of the Word of God. He's charged with keeping the faith. We know that in the context of the pastoral epistles, this entrusting and this keeping is first and foremost given as a charge to the elders of the church. Timothy, you remember, this is a pastoral epistle. Timothy is a minister, and Paul, as an apostle, is saying, Timothy, you've been entrusted with something. And that, as those in this room that are elders or that are pastors, you need to see yourself here as one who has been entrusted with a deposit from God. Entrusted with something that is of great value. As a denomination, we have existed for over two centuries. That's pretty amazing in church history. We've maintained fidelity to the Word of God. There's been highs and lows, and you know, sometime over coffee we can talk about all the highs and lows. We've maintained our confession of faith. We've kept our eyes on Jesus Christ. And the point here is that those who are entrusted primarily with this deposit are to guard it and to know that it's valuable. I've said to you before that when our presbytery meets and we examine students for the ministry, we have 10 theological students in our presbytery. Tiny little presbytery, 10 theological students, that when we examine them, that is the most important thing that we do as the presbytery. And someone might say, well, Pastor Nathan, you love theology. Don't you think somebody submitting a 100-page theological debate, isn't that more important in the life of the church? No, entrusting the deposit given over to the church, that is what's most important. Elders of the church have been entrusted, and like Timothy, elders will stand before God and give an account for what they have done with Christ's church. The Apostle James says, you know, not many of you should be teachers. Not many of you should desire to be teachers of the Word. Why? Because you will be judged with a greater judgment. That's sober, isn't it? That's sober. Jesus talked about this by way of describing a great ruler who went away. And as that great ruler went away, he took his subjects and he says, here is a certain amount of gold and I want you to take care of this while I'm gone. I'm going to give you this much and I'm going to give you this much and I'm going to give you this much and I'm going to give you this much. And in the parable, Jesus says that there were subjects that invested the deposit. And those that invested the deposit, they received interest on their reward because that's what happens when you invest. as you get interest. But there was one that was fearful of his master. And what did he do? Remember, he buried it. He said, I'm afraid of my master. I'm afraid that he is harsh and he's a hard taskmaster. I'm going to bury it so that when he returns, I can say, at least I still have this. And Jesus condemns that type of thinking. Primarily here, elders will stand before God and give an account for the interest. And elders, will you say, or will we say, that we were afraid? So we buried what was entrusted to us. And friends, I want to take this out of the realm of elders and pastors. Remember when we started the series, I said, this is a pastoral epistle, but I will generalize the applications. I don't want it to just be pointed as, let's go through the directory of public worship. And friends, each one of you in this room have also been entrusted with a deposit. You have the Word of God. You have the truth of the Scriptures. You have the Spirit of God. You have Jesus Christ. You have what we call a system of doctrine found and founded upon the Scriptures. And the question for you is, what will you do with that? Will you guard that? Will you hold that closely as something of great value to you? You know, it's so easy to squander away that which has been entrusted to us. Frequently you hear stories of some poor family that wins the lottery and overnight they become millionaires. And when you see the research on what happens when poor families become millionaires overnight, what happens within a few years is almost without exception, they are bankrupt. The wealth is squandered away. Friends, you and I have been given a deposit and we're told to keep that deposit. We've been entrusted with that deposit. We've been told to guard that deposit. And that Greek word for keep or guard, it means to watch over or to observe or to protect or to take care of it. Friends, each one of you have a responsibility before God with that He has given to us, that which is the faith, that which is your understanding of the Scriptures. Are you guarding that in your life? Are you guarding that in your home and in your heart? What are you doing with the truth? Are you building on the truth or are you hiding it? Jesus elsewhere says that no man takes a light and hides it under a bushel, but he shares that light. You see, a deposit should grow. Should become more valuable, growing more valuable to us as well as to those around us. And I would encourage you as individuals to think about your faith. Think about that which Christ has given to you and ask yourself what you have done with that deposit. And some of you may call me tomorrow and say, listen, Pastor Nathan, here's the truth. I've squandered it. Friends, we serve a gracious Savior, a forgiving Savior. You remember as the prodigal son came to his senses and decided that living as a servant in the home of his father was better than eating the pods of pigs in a foreign land. When he came to his senses, He came home squandering the deposit. It's gone. And he's welcomed home as a son. Friends, if you're standing here today and you say, you know, Pastor Nathan, I have squandered what God has given to me. I've done nothing of value with it. I've thrown it away. I've watched it go to the wayside. Your gracious Father in heaven will welcome you back. And I would give application as well to fathers and mothers among us. Fathers and mothers among us, are you investing in the spiritual lives of your children? Are you investing in such a way that you see that deposit grow? Many of you know about compound interest and how you can take something, some money, and you can put it in an investment, and over years that compound interest grows, and it grows in ways that I don't understand because I'm not the math and money guy. But it's amazing to watch that grow. And that compound interest is there in this deposit, even with your children. Are you investing into them spiritually? Are you having family worship regularly? There was a Pew Research poll that came out a few years ago that alarmed a lot of evangelicals. And that Pew Research poll was talking about the number of young people that walk away from the faith. And it was a huge number. It was like 80-90% of young people are walking away from the faith. And everybody got in panic mode. You know, the church is going to be gone from North America, et cetera, et cetera. But when you looked at those that were interviewed or those that were part of that research, there was not consistent public worship attendance and there was not family religion. When you add family religion, consistent family worship, praying together, singing together, if you're able to sing, reading the scriptures together, talking about Jesus, showing your children Jesus in all pages of the scripture, and attending worship as part of your regular routine in life, those numbers go way down. Friends, there's a deposit that you've been given. Fathers and mothers, are you investing in the spiritual lives of your children? And it's interesting to me that this is Paul's final charge to Timothy in this book. You know, the struggles that he's dealt with. Timothy, just, you know, physical depression and stomach pain and these false teachers that are trying to get him deposed so that they can take over the congregation and the inner fighting between parties within the church. And Paul's final encouragement is to come alongside of his mentee, the one that he's raised up in the faith, and say, remember, young Timothy, you've been given a deposit. Let it grow. Guard it. It's a value. Friends, what does that tell us? It tells us that the things going on around us, the providences going on around us are not an excuse. Against entrusting and guarding this deposit. You know, you might call me tomorrow and say, you know, Pastor Nathan, I'm upset with you. I'm mad because you said to guard this deposit and I felt like you were really talking to me and that really upset me. But Pastor Nathan, you don't understand the pressures at work. And you don't understand how hard it is to try to make ends meet in Southern California. It's very hard. Pastor Nathan, you don't understand what's going on in my marriage. Pastor Nathan, you don't understand that I'm caring for an aging parent. And that may be true. It might not be true, but it may be true. But even with those providences, think of Timothy. Think of all that Timothy has gone through in this book with difficulties that include physical pain and physical suffering and suffering because he's got pressure from parties within the church and he has false teachers trying to overthrow him. And Paul doesn't come along and say, you know, Timothy, what you really need is like a 1-year sabbatical to the Bahamas. He didn't say that, even though if you want to give me a 1-year sabbatical, I'll take it to the Bahamas. He says, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Guard that. And then he connects that to something else. He connects that guarding. And this is part of why I'm arguing that it is the faith and the word of God and what we call the articles of the faith. He goes on and he says, avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. See, part of guarding and part of keeping is getting away from that which is worthless. You know, imagine if I gave you a pile of cash, just hundreds and hundreds of $100 bills, and then I added to that pile hundreds and hundreds of Monopoly money. And I said, go and take this to the bank and deposit it and, you know, live a great life. You're going to get to the bank and you're going to try to deposit that. And they're going to say, you can't do this. You've got to separate that which is real from that which is false. And that's what Paul here says to do. He says, Timothy, avoid irreverent babble that is full of contradiction and sells itself off as knowledge. We've seen so many false teachers in this book, and these false teachers are those that are trying to peddle the truth. One commentator said that this is false knowledge about the law and circumcision and other things that these teachers insisted on and amused their hearts with. And they were vain, empty, useless, and it was unprofitable talk. And then he tells us that the Vulgate translates this into Latin as profane newness of words. Profane newness of words. How many times have you talked to a brother or sister in the faith and they seem to be faltering and they say, you know, here's this new thing that I've discovered, or here's this new thing that the church has forgotten for 2,000 years, but I've got it now. Or here's this new thing that someone on TBN showed me. Friends, Paul calls that profane babble. It's vain, it's empty, and it's useless. Before I have told you the story of Richard Muller, who is one of the foremost historians on post-Reformation historical theology. And when he was going to Calvin's college and seminary to take over the PhD department in theology, they interviewed him, because that's what you do, right? You interview new hires. And he was interviewed by a board of theologians. And the question was asked of him, what is your theology? And his answer was, I don't have a theology. I'm a historical theologian. And he just pointed back to historic Reformed orthodoxy. And there's something snarky about it, which is why I love it. But there's something beautiful about it as well, isn't it? You see, as Christians and as those that have been given a deposit, those that have been given an inheritance, We're not called to recreate the wheel every decade so that the next generation can look and say, that's something I want. We have old paths. We have that old time religion, as the hymn said. Paul says, Timothy, avoid those that are trying to bring something new. Avoid those that want to babble on and contradict themselves as they talk about useless things. You see, so much of what could be said or is said by those that chase off or chase their theological fantasies, so much of it is vain. It's nothing. If you ever have a friend that walks away from the faith for something new or some idea that they believe that they've rediscovered, as they seek that vanity, often what happens is that over time you look at them and you see emptiness. You see the emptiness there, because that's what the scriptures tell us. When we chase after idols, what happens? We become like them. And what are idols? They're nothing. They're smoke. They're vain. And friends, this is what Paul is warning Timothy about. Those that chase after vain things, they will end up vain. They will end up as smoke. They will end up as nothing. And sadly, we've seen this as a congregation. We've seen those walk away for what is called knowledge. We've seen those that walk away in the name of truth and chase a false gospel. And what's Paul's charge here? Avoid it. Avoid it. Because it's of no value. It's of no eternal value. Turn away from, he says. Another way that could be translated is to turn a deaf ear towards. Oh yeah, I'm listening from my deaf ear. Unable to hear. Friends, you turn away from those doctrines that are dangerous to your soul. Do you pursue that which is good? Do you pursue that which is right? And do you turn away from that which is dangerous? You know, we have ideas about what is dangerous theology. You know, we might say, you know, dangerous theology, that's on TBN. Or we might say, you know, Paula White, that's dangerous theology. Or Joel Osteen, that's dangerous theology. And that's true. But I'll tell you that even within our own camps, even within Reformed theology, there is a type of hyper-Reformed theology that says you must keep pushing yourself to be the most conservative and the most right and the most right wing and the most and the most and the most. Friends, that's dangerous as well. You know, men, if your beard isn't down to your third button, you're not very Reformed. Or women, if your hair isn't down to your knees and you know you're wearing a head covering 24 hours, then that's not very Reformed. And friends, there are dangerous places to be on both sides. And Paul says to be warned, to turn away from those things. But I want you to notice that when Paul does this sort of put off, put on, you know, put off false theology, put on true theology, put off contradictive, vain babbling, and put on the guarding of the true deposit. He doesn't just leave the book there. He doesn't just leave there with this admonition. You know, we close out a book and everyone feels like they were admonished, and that's where we leave the book. That's not what Paul does. He says, put off, put on, and then he turns his attention to a good word. He ends with benediction. Friends, that is of great value to us. It's very important to us. Notice that he ends with benediction. And the word benediction means good word. That's where he leaves it. He leaves it with a good word. A good word coming to you as the people of God. Not from me as the minister, but a good word coming to you from God himself. Remember, we had one member several years ago who said her favorite part of public worship was the benediction. And I thought, that's the first time I'd ever heard that. Why is your favorite part of the worship service the benediction? Because God is speaking good things to me. That's beautiful. That's beautiful. He concludes with this benediction, grace be with you. So you may have heard this concluding sermon from this book, and you may have said, you know, Pastor Nathan, you were a little hard on us today about the deposit, and then that all that stuff about false teacher, that was kind of offensive to me, Pastor Nathan. The Apostle Paul says, here's some grace. Here's grace, because these things can be offensive to us. Here is grace. Grace be with you. The short and comprehensive benediction coming down from God to all those that would walk according to the truth. Grace be with you. Not from me, from God. You see, every duty that Timothy has, every duty that Paul has called him to over the last 53 sermons, everything that he's encouraged him with and built him up with and called him to account for, everything in this book, what does it require? It requires grace. And friends, that's true in your life as well. It's true in my life. You must receive the grace of God, that you may walk according to the truth of Jesus Christ, and that you may live in such a way that pleases Him. So Paul concludes with these words, grace be to you. And congregation, as we leave behind the book of 1 Timothy, those words are of great value to you as you live the Christian life. Maybe even meditating on the many failures in your Christian life. Rest in Christ and grace be to you. Amen.